2 Timothy chapter 4. I happened across an article in a Field and Stream about survival entitled, "Wood Shock Can Kill." This is how it began. When Steve Dunn stumbled across the fuselage of a bush plane sunk into the muck in the labyrinth delta of Upper Russian Lake, the unease he had felt since becoming lost in the Alaskan wilderness turned to terror. "I'm going to die up here," he remembers thinking. "Alone and cold?" Dunn was catapulting into the third and most dangerous stage of the phenomenon psychologists call wood shock. The confusion and fear that humans feel when they become lost. Why does one person lay down and die when another, poised just as precariously on the brink of despair, regains his composure and survives? Maybe this morning what you're experiencing is not wood shock, but life shock. You find yourself in a situation. You find yourself in a predicament. You find yourself dealing with someone or something that may be turning to terror. So what you're experiencing is not wood shock, but life shock. So what will you do? What will happen? Will you lay down and die emotionally and spiritually? The article went on. Case studies suggest that this depends on mental strengths that many survivors share. A sense of humor, the determination to see loved ones again, an ability to live in the moment rather than be engulfed by the seeming hopelessness of the situation. Survivors set and accomplish small goals, such as building shelter, and then they do the next right thing. Did you get that? They do the next right thing. And so in this manner, they stay busy and they stay focused right up until the moment of rescue. This morning, as you consider your life, the situations, the people, the predicaments, whether you are just uneasy or beginning to go into that life shock, will you do the next right thing? Will you do the next right thing? We're going to continue to look at what the Bible says about life and about loving one another. We're going to look at a passage dealing with stewardship of one's life, one's time, one's resources, one's abilities, one task. All of life is going to be really caught up in this passage. Every one of us, as a follower of Christ, should be a good steward of what God has given us. It is easy to begin something, but much harder to finish. Will you finish well? Will you grow in your stewardship of God, of all God has given you? Will you do the next right thing? 2 Timothy chapter 4, we're going to read verses 1 through 8. Paul writes to Timothy, "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." We're to do the next right thing. Do the next right thing by making the most of what God has given you. Be a good steward. Be a good manager. Fulfill the responsibilities and fulfill the opportunities that God has given you. For Timothy, it was as a pastor. For you, it's whatever God has called you to. And let me tell you, retirement is not a biblical idea. So don't say, well, I'm retired. No, you're a part of society, you're a part of culture, you're a part of this church. You have responsibilities. Fulfill them. Timothy was to be aware of pleasing not only God, as you are, because God would be judge. Timothy knew that there was going to come a time, that there was going to be a day in his life when he would stand before God. Now, the verse there, he says that God is to judge the living and the dead. It always struck me, well, why didn't he go ahead and judge the dead and get them out of the way? Well, because their influence is not finished yet. And let me tell you, as you stop and think about all the people in your life, think about the people who have influenced you towards Christ. Are they all still alive? Mine are not. And I dare say most of us in here have people. In fact, all of us, even these three kids down here, had people in their lives who have influenced them towards Christ that they'll never see on this side of eternity. So we are to do what God has given us because He will judge. It is God alone who will come to a decision about whether or not you have fulfilled your responsibilities and opportunities that He has given you. And He says, whether alive or dead at Christ's return, it doesn't matter. God will judge us. Timothy was to be ready in season or out to make the most of every opportunity. Sometimes we get in a situation where we think, well, it's not a good time for that. Let me tell you, if you're waiting for a good time to share the gospel with someone, if you're waiting for a time when they're going to be receptive, completely receptive, then you'll wait forever. Because the gospel is exclusive and we live in an age of inclusion. The gospel will always seem to be foolish to the world. Timothy and you have the responsibility to be about what God has given in terms of opportunities. We're to be alert. We're to be patient. He was to be ready to reprove. He was to stop someone from doing wrong. He was to rebuke. He was to get someone to do something better. He was to exhort, he was to encourage, and he was to do all that with patience. With patience in the truth of God's word. So we are to make the most of what God has given us. You are to make the most of what God has given you. One Sunday evening in the fall of 2012, I was the last one to get home from church. When I came into the house, I realized that the house was empty. I think even the dogs were over at the folks' house. So I go over there and walk in as my normal habit is. And I heard voices in the back. And so I went to the back of the house. And the ladies were in the master bedroom looking and talking about something. And my father-in-law was in the computer room. By that point, he had been retired, I don't know, 15 years, I'd have to stop and think, 20. He was back there playing a computer game at one end of the little table. On the other end of the little table was a barely started jigsaw puzzle. Now, over the years, we have put many a jigsaw puzzle together. So he's back there playing, so I went in there to see what he was up to, and I said, Pops, how come you haven't got this puzzle finished? Now, you know what his immediate reply was? I just don't have time. See, he had been conditioned over the years that if there was something that needed done or that he was to have done or you were to have done, and you didn't get to it to say, I just don't have time. And I thought, man, all you've got is time. But we're that way, aren't we? We're that way. We're so quick to put off, to put off, to put off. And what God is challenging us to do is to make the most of what he has given us. So what has God given you? Each of us has abilities. Each of us has resources. Each of us has tasks, and each of us has time. Your day has 24 hours in it, just like mine. Just like the person who gets more done than you and I put together. And all of us have been given a chance to glorify God. For some, that is learning, and learning is what God has given you. Do you apply yourself? God does not need more unskilled, unlearned people. For others, it's work inside or outside the home. Are you prompt? Do you work hard? Are you trustworthy? If you're a parent or a grandparent, are you setting the arc of that child or grandchild's life towards Christ? One time when I was a youth pastor in Bartlesville, Oklahoma, not a big sanctuary. It would probably seat 200. So somewhere between me and, I don't know, some of y'all about two-thirds of the way back, was the little sound booth. And I was sitting at the sound booth during a revival service. And I remember the speaker got to talking about parents' responsibility of teaching their children in the fear and admonition of the Lord, as we used to say. And he knew who I was in terms of being the youth pastor, and he looked at me, and it was like he and I were almost having a conversation. He was having a conversation, and I was listening. But he said, you know, really, you're not responsible for teaching these kids. And his point was, you parents are responsible for teaching these kids. Now, I do want to say before I say the next thing, every child grows with a free will. Every one of us has a free will. But how many parents are there in this world that say, but I took them to church? When the responsibility, and that's what Paul is getting at with Timothy, and that's what he's getting at with us, that the responsibility is ours. Ours. So we're to make the most of teaching our kids or grandkids. We're to apply ourselves in doing that. All of us have been given the opportunity to love one another. And whether it's a child or a grandchild's life or a neighbor or anybody, most of us spell love T-I-M-E. Time. When what Blake said to those kids, we're to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and our neighbors as ourselves, then we're to have to give time to those situations and those people. So are you making the most of every opportunity? Are you finishing well? I doubt, seriously, I live to be 108. So I'm into the second half of my life. Am I going to finish well? Am I going to be more in love with Jesus the moment that I take my last breath than I am right now? Am I going to seek after him? Am I going to hear him speaking to me? Am I going to want him to speak to me? Am I going to set up the situation by reading his word and praying? Am I going to do that so that he can speak to me? Will I do that more at the end than I am now? Will you do the next right thing? Do the next right thing by not being sidetracked by adversity. We're to be a good steward. We're to be a good steward. We're to focus on the right thing, and we're not to get sidetracked, even by difficulty. Timothy, no doubt, was in a situation where people didn't want to hear the Word of God anymore. They just wanted to hear what they wanted to hear. And so you and I are to finish well, even when things are hard. It's never a question if adversity will come. It's a question of how or when and what shape and what form. And Paul says to Timothy, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but they're going to want to have their ears tickled. I just read of a church conference held in Hong Kong. Now, I don't know, it doesn't strike me that the communist China has a whole lot to offer in terms of freedom and opportunities. But one of the things they talked about is one of the problems they're having that they were dealing with in this church conference was the whole prosperity gospel idea. We want things to be easy. We want God to meet and do what we want Him to do. We want to be happy. And the truth of it is He wants joy in your life. He wants holiness in your life, then He can make you happy. But if you want happiness before you want holiness, you've got the train running the wrong way. So we're to do this. So it's never a question, but if it adversity. So how will you respond? Timothy was dealing with a group of people who did not have a high view of Scripture. And they didn't have a high view of Scripture because they didn't have a high view of who God is. They said, well, you know, we just want to hear what we want to hear. Now, they never said this. They just expressed it in other ways. And what they were saying is, if I don't like what God's Word says, then I'm just as high as He is and I don't have to listen to it. Oh, may God never hear you say that. And that's what he was dealing with. May God never hear me say that. They had set themselves up as the standard of truth, and they didn't want to hear anything that maybe challenged them. And Paul's saying to Timothy, their appetite for error will increase more than their appetite for truth will. So keep your head, Timothy. Keep your head in all situations. Continue to be alert. Continue to be aware. Continue to think through what's going on around you. Continue to think through these new teachings. And you, Timothy, fulfill what God has led you to do. And that is enlarge the kingdom. We're not to get sidetracked. Andre Sue wrote in an article in World Magazine entitled The Next Thing. She wrote, I bagged rice on a co-op line, elbow to elbow with a peaceful woman. Did you catch her description? A peaceful woman. Now just listen to this. She was the mother of 5 children and several foster children, and she was a volunteer in the pro-life movement. But she was a peaceful woman. 5 kids, foster kids, volunteering. Now, how many of us could say, boy, I've got everything under control. Life is so easy. I've got 5 kids. I've got foster kids. I'm doing all this. Most of us would say, ah. This is what the lady had to say. She said, I do the next thing that needs to be done. Andre continues, I have pondered that statement for years, the distillation of a lady's life of wisdom. Knowing the lady is a follower of Christ, she knew what lay unspoken in the answer. God is sovereign and God is good. God is sovereign and God is good. Indeed, it cannot be otherwise if one would simply do the next thing that needs to be done. Henry Blackaby says, every day, I make it a habit to get up early and spend time with God in His Word and in prayer. I began to sense I was hurried in my time with God because of the pressure of the day's agenda. Then the Spirit began to guide me into all truth and reminded me that my time with God must not be rushed. Why? For He is my life. To hurry Him was to shortchange everything else. I began to get up earlier so that I could spend tranquil time with him. Each time I would feel rushed, I began a little earlier. This is still my goal. I will not be hurried or pressured in the presence of God. He is God. More can happen in me in his presence than anything else I do. I will not hurry him. I wish I could say, that's my approach to life. I know there is a lot clamoring for your attention. This needs to be done, that needs to be done, this needs to be done, and that needs to be done. Are you getting sidetracked? Are you spending time, first of all, with God to hear him? To let him speak into your life? Maybe something bad has happened to you and he needs to just help you sort some things out. Are you listening? Are you giving him that time? Are you getting sidetracked? Will you do the next right thing? Paul closes with Timothy or this section by saying, do the next right thing by managing yourself. We're to be a good steward of all we have. You're to be a good steward of all you have, all you are. Paul looked around. He knew that his time on this earth was short. But he also knew that he would always be a sacrifice to God, whether living or dead. He said, I am pouring myself out as a drink offering. He had devoted himself to the Lord. Then he looked back and he said, I have no regrets because I have fought well. I have finished the course. I have remained faithful. He also did look ahead confidently, knowing that he had concerned himself with pleasing that audience of one. That audience of one. And he knew that what would be awarded to him. I'm talking about stewardship this morning. And I'm going to focus in on money for a moment, but really that's just an indication of who we are as people. Spiritually speaking, too. I came across this. Money is not for spending. It is for managing first and then for spending. Advice that comes from a newsletter called Everyday Cheapskate. In fact, all of your life is first for managing, planning, obedience to God, then for spending. All of your life is first for managing, planning, obedience to God, then for spending. They give this illustration. Imagine this, it's Friday, a day you have come to know and love as Cake Day. You want cake, you love cake, and doggone it, you deserve to eat some. You stop at the store and pick up the necessary ingredients. But before you get home, you begin eating because you are so hungry for cake. So hungry for cake and simply can't help yourself. So you gulp a couple raw eggs. You chew up some butter and sugar, and you throw down a load of flour and cocoa. Now, does that sound good? No. Those very same ingredients that could have made a very delicious cake, had you cooked them, you misused. They were not for eating first, they were preparing first, and then for eating. And so too is your life. Your life is first for preparing, then it is for spending. Have you spent your life well? Are you spending your life well? Will you be able to say what Paul did? I have finished the course. I have done everything, Lord, that you've set before me. I have fulfilled all my responsibilities. All the family, all the friends, all the people that I attend church with, all the people that I live next to, I have done all I can to influence them towards Christ. Or is it more about yourself? Are you in life shock this morning? Remember what the article from Field and Stream said? Sometimes out in the wilderness, they get into wilderness shock. Maybe you're in life shock. Maybe you're not. Are you managing? Are you stewarding well your life? Will you do the next right thing? Are you making the most of what God has given you, the opportunities? When you face adversity, are you going to quit and give up? Or are you going to try a little harder, maybe a little smarter? And will you be able at the end of your life to say, I have finished the course. I have done everything, Lord, you've set before me. Will you do the next right thing?